For those of you who don't know me, my name is Dwayne Johnson. My wife is Holly. She's not here today. For many years, especially going through school, I struggled in being able to read aloud. I was unable to do it. I would have just so much anxiety, I would lose my breath and have vertigo. In fact, I would just tell teachers, no thank you. Some would insist, and I would try to plow through, and then I would just crash. And it was humiliating. Did that through all my school years. And when I went to college, I met a lady that would become my wife, Holly. And I'd been going to college for a couple of years, and I had taken math courses and computer science and so forth, but I had stayed away from English. And a new rule came out that you had to take basic skills exams. And so if you hadn't done anything in the English, you had to take the basic skills exam. So I had to decide whether I was going to do that and just stop college. I didn't want to embarrass myself in front of this girl that I liked. But I thought, you know what? I had to do it. I couldn't go around facing that I struggled with reading. And so I took the exam and failed it miserably. I didn't even get through half of it. Just the anxiety of taking a test was so much. So I wound up taking reading 99, and the teacher asked, she said, well, you can read. What's your problem? I said, I can't get past the anxiety. So she had me go and take time tests the whole time. I didn't even go to class. I went, did time tests. That's all I did. And by the time I got through, I had more confidence. I took the test again. I finished it in half the time. And so I tell you these things because I want you to know a little bit more about me. But when we look at 2 Kings 22, 8 through 13, and the names in here, if any of you ever had a situation where you're reading the scriptures and you come across names, it just makes you just cringe, right? Well, there's plenty of them in here. So I know you're going to root for me as we go through this. But I also say this for the little ones who actually serve today. I appreciate every time someone drops a tray. I appreciate every time someone stumbles in scripture. I appreciate every time a minister forgets something he had to say or a person struggles with a prayer. There's so much that we do that we want to be perfect. We want to look good. And what we really, just being able to be there for those, and when we make a mistake, hopefully it encourages someone else to step up and realize, you know what, it's okay. So, anyways. 2 Kings 22, 8 through 13. Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported it to him. Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and the supervisors at the temple. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these words to Hilkiah the priest. Achim, the son of Shaphan, Kabor, son of Micaiah, and Shaphan, the secretary of Azariah, the king's attendant. Go and inquire of the Lord for me, for the people of all of Judea, and for all the Judea, about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. And the congregation says, Amen.
Thank you, Dwayne. And you did a good job. This morning, I start a new series. It's a three-week series that we're entitling, What is Church of Christ? And as a part of this series, I'm actually going to invite your feedback. And so what I want us to do as we get started is that I want you to take out your phone. If you have a smartphone, go ahead. Yes, go ahead and do this right now. Take out your phone. And I want you to type in an address into your internet browser. And that address is www.menti.com, M-E-N-T-I.com. Type that in to your web browser. Just do it right now. And once you do that, it's going to ask for a code, and the code that you're to type in is 186018. 186018. And once you do that, it should pop up a screen that says, ask Steve a question. And you can submit a question anonymously. That might be a little bit scary for me that you can do this anonymously, but you can submit a question. And if any time during this sermon or in next week's sermon or the sermon after next week, if you have a question that you want to submit, just type it in there and submit it. And then on August 26th, 3 weeks, August 26th, I'm going to lead an auditorium Bible class, and I'm going to attempt to respond to all of those questions. Now, I'm assuming these questions are going to be about the sermons that are preached, okay? But I want to invite you to have feedback to the sermons that I'm going to be preaching. So the name of our church is Southside Church of Christ. There are other congregations in Fort Worth that are called Church of Christ. There's Burleson Church of Christ. There's Alta Mesa Church of Christ. There's Richmond Avenue Church of Christ. There's Sempre Familia Iglesia de Cristo. In the state of Texas, there's about 2,000 congregations that are all called Churches of Christ. In the United States of America, there's about 12,000 different congregations called Churches of Christ, typically named for some neighborhood or for some street somewhere in their city. In Latin America and Asia, Europe, Africa, South Pacific, there are literally thousands of congregations that are called Churches of Christ in one language or the other. And the question that I want us to think about is, who are these people, Churches of Christ? What is their identity? What is the story that they tell? What is Church of Christ? A few weeks ago, I was getting my haircut in the barbershop, and there was a few people ahead of me, so I was having to wait for that haircut. And there was a guy sitting next to me who was in a talkative mood, we'll just put it that way. And so we struck up a conversation, and he somehow deduced that I was a Christian. It could have been because I was happened to be reading, or at least attempting to read, a biography of Martin Luther. And so he asked me the question, where do you go to church? I said, well, I go to Southside Church of Christ. And then he asked me this question. He says, Church of Christ, what is unique or distinctive about Churches of Christ? Now, I want you to think about that question for a second. If you were sitting in that barbershop, you would never think that you'd be asked that question in a barbershop, right? But if you were sitting in that barbershop and someone asked you that question, what would you say? Would you say, well, we sing without instruments? That's unique. We baptize by immersion for forgiveness of sins. We take communion every week. What would you say? What is unique or distinctive about Churches of Christ? There's been a lot of discussion about that question recently. Just a couple months ago, there was a book that came out called Why I Stayed. It's a book written by 12 different ministers. Some of these ministers have actually preached here at Southside as a guest, and they all tried to attempt to answer that question of what is unique or distinctive, or what is the identity of Churches of Christ and why they appreciate it. At the beginning of this year, 2018, the Christian Chronicle, which is a very popular newspaper in Churches of Christ, they did a survey where they asked the question, what is a Church of Christ? They had over 600 responses to that question from many different ages, and they categorized all of those answers according to ages, according to the decades of people who responded, and they've done numerous articles over the year coming from that survey and the responses to that survey, all trying to get at this question. What is the identity of Churches of Christ? What is the story that Churches of Christ tell? What is unique or distinctive? And my goal in prayer is that over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to try to articulate an answer to that. And we'll see how that goes. We'll see how that goes. Churches of Christ arise out of what's called a restoration tradition. And maybe the best way to understand the word restoration is to look at a story in Scripture in 2 Kings chapter 22 that Dwayne read for us. In 2 Kings 22, there's a story about this king named Josiah, who became the king of Judah at a very young age, at the age of 8. And then when he was about 26 years of age, he was overseeing some remodeling to be done in the temple. They were gathering up money, taking up a contribution, gathering up money, and they were using that money to remodel the temple. Well, while they were doing these remodels, Hilkiah the priest discovers a lost book. He finds the book of the law, it says. Now, we think, according to scholars, that that book was probably Deuteronomy. And apparently it had been lost for some time, and now they found it. They found Deuteronomy. Hilkiah reads it. He's impressed with what he reads, and so he sends it to the king. And I love the way this happens in the story. I don't know if you caught it as Dwayne read it, but it says that Shaphan, who is kind of the king's right-hand man, he comes to Josiah and kind of reports on how the remodel's going and how the gathering of the money's going and how everything's happening. And then he says, oh, by the way, Hilkiah found a book. Really? So Josiah starts to read this book. And when he reads Deuteronomy, he realizes that the people of God have veered far away from what God wants of his people according to Deuteronomy. In fact, he is so embarrassed and humiliated about what he reads that he actually tears his robes in disgrace. Because he realizes the people of God are not living consistent with the will of God found in Scripture. And so Josiah starts this big restoration project where he starts trying to purge the people of God from anything that is not of God. And so they take all the idols out of the temple. They remove all the pagan priests. They tear down all the high places. They burn all the graven images. They desecrate all the sacred altars because they're trying to bring the people of God to be in line with what the Word of God says. And in a nutshell, that's what restoration is. It's trying to figure out what is the will of God in the Word of God, and then trying to align my life and to align the life of the church to be consistent with what it says in Scripture. That's what restoration is. And there were two preachers back in the 1800s, two main preachers, one named Alexander Campbell and one named Barton W. Stone, who were disappointed with the current religious landscape. Because as they looked at the religious landscape in the 1800s, what they saw was a lot of different denominations that were divided over different doctrinal disputes. They saw denominational hierarchies and synods that were controlling preachers and controlling churches. They saw creeds that were straitjacketing churches to say, this is what you have to believe because this is what the creed says. They saw all that and they were incredibly disappointed. And so here's what they did. They decided to back out of their respective denominations and instead to start encouraging people to put away their creeds, to put away the denominational hierarchies who are trying to tell them what to believe, and instead open up God's Word and read what the Bible says. And then let's try to conform our lives to what God's will is in Scripture. They started to engage in restoration. Barton Stone wrote in one of his documents this line, if we can go to the next slide. He said, "We will that the people henceforth take the Bible as the only sure guide to heaven, and as many as are offended with other books which stand in competition with it may cast them into the fire if they choose, for it is better to enter into life having one book than having many to be cast into hell." Campbell, in one of his documents, wrote this line. He said, "Our desire would be that rejecting human opinions and the inventions of men as of any authority, as having any place in the church of God, we might forever cease from further contentions about such things, returning and holding fast by the original standard, taking the divine word alone for our own rule, for our rule, the Holy Spirit for our teacher and guide to lead us into all truth." What Stone and Campbell were saying, let's put away man-made creeds and other kinds of inventions like that, and let's just go to the Word of God. And let's try to understand what does the Word of God say, and let's try to be obedient to what God's Word says, and let's try to live that way. They encourage people to let go of denominational labels. Instead of calling themselves Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or some other denominational name, they encourage people, drop that label and just be Christians. Just call yourselves disciples of Christ. That was the restoration idea. We're going to follow Scripture alone, and we're just going to be Christians alone. And we're going to try to conform our life to following what Jesus says in the New Testament and try to be His people. That was the restoration idea. Now, in some ways, it was a little too simplistic and a little bit too naive. But Campbell and Stone believed that if they could encourage other Christians to drop their denominational labels and start focusing on the Bible as their authority and try to be obedient to the Bible and what it says on how to be church and how to live as Christians, they thought there could be unity for the church. Again, like I said, it was a little bit naive, but it was a bold vision and it was a daring vision, and it inspired hope in a lot of people. A lot of people who were disappointed with the way religion worked at that time, they found hope in this restoration idea, and churches started popping up all over the United States who were all committed to just following Scripture alone and just being Christians alone. And this group of congregations, they didn't have any kind of denominational hierarchy. They didn't have any board overseeing them. They didn't have any creed that was telling them how to believe. Instead, they were all independent churches who were just trying to follow the Bible and be obedient to that and just be Christians. And one of those churches started in Fort Worth, and we're the heir of that church. And all of those churches called themselves as churches of Christ, committed to this restoration idea. And this idea of restoration, it's a little bit different. Not everybody has this idea of restoration. Not everybody has that sense. It's so deep within our who we are, within our DNA, that it's like an impulse within us. If you've ever said the phrase, I think we need to go back to the Bible, or we need to just see what the Word says, or I just want to be a Christian. I don't want to carry in a denominational name. I just want to be a Christian. If you've ever said anything like that before, or something related to that, it's because of this restoration impulse that is deep within us. Something that is unique and distinct. In that Christian Chronicle survey that I mentioned, one of the persons who responded to that survey, he responded with a story. He said there was a time in his life where he was searching for truth. He was trying to find answers about faith and salvation, about God. And so what he did was he went to every church in his town and he asked the preacher or the pastor his questions. And he said every preacher or pastor that he talked to was very encouraging, very helpful, very hospitable. But there was only one preacher who, when he asked him those questions, actually pulled out his Bible and said, well, let's just see what the Bible says about this. Let's go back to the Word of God. And he said that preacher was from the Church of Christ. Now, I know there are other preachers from other traditions who would pull out their Bible to answer questions, but I think that story illustrates a little bit of this restoration impulse that is buried deep within our DNA. It's down deep within us that we have this desire of let's go back to the Bible and let's see what the Bible says. And let's just be Christians only. I realized how unique this was several years ago when I was working on my doctorate up at Luther Seminary up in Minneapolis, Minnesota. We had just finished our morning classes one day, and we were heading into the cafeteria to have lunch. And as you walked into their cafeteria, they had a little sign, a little board, and it would have the special of the day for the cafeteria. And then underneath it, it would have a trivia question. And the trivia question for that day was, what book in the Bible is this scripture found? And the scripture was, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kind, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Now let's just do a little test. Does anybody know what book of the Bible that verse is found? Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kind, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Just shout it out. James. Y'all are so great. Well, I walk in to the cafeteria, and I see that trivia question, and I'm walking in with about three or four of my classmates who are all seasoned pastors. And I say, hey, anybody know the answer to this question? Do you? No, I don't know. Do you? No, I don't know. Do you? No, I don't know. My professor walks in. Hey, do you know the answer to this question? I just can't come up with it. I said, it's James. And one of them said, oh, yeah, you Church of Christ people, y'all really study your Bibles. And I realized then, that's a uniqueness. There is this restoration impulse that is buried deep within us that causes us as a people to have a very high view of Scripture. To believe that the way we find the will of God is we go back to the Bible. Now, I understand we're not the only restoration tradition there is, but there is some uniqueness in saying we believe that you go back to the Bible to find the will of God and to understand who we are and how we're to be church and how we're to live as disciples of Christ, and we just want to be Christians. It's a restoration impulse that we have. And I believe that that restoration impulse and that restoration idea, even though it's something old in some ways and it's been around a lot of places, and it wasn't just Campbell and Stone who found that restoration idea. There are many others who have been restorationists. But I believe that that restoration impulse today is still just as noble and vibrant and needed as ever. And here's one of the reasons why. It's because when we have that restoration impulse, it creates within us, it cultivates within us a restoration posture. And here's what I mean by that. It creates within us this spirit where we look at everything in our life, whether it's culture, whether it's tradition, whether it's church doctrine or church history, or whether it's politics, or whether it's what's going on in the media. It gives us a perspective where we're going to take everything in our life and we're going to ask the question, well, what does the Bible say about that? And that's a really good perspective. Because what that allows us to do is to not float along with the winds of culture, but to stay anchored down to the Word of God, which is, I think, where we need to be. Let me just give you one example where I think that really helps us. There are some Christian groups that will align themselves with certain political philosophies. And we see this happen. We see, hear about this in the media. There are certain Christian groups that will align themselves with the conservative right, or a Christian group that will align themselves with the progressive left. But if we have that restoration posture, I don't think we can fully do that. Because we look at a political philosophy and we ask the question, well, what does the Bible say about that? And there are going to be times where a certain political philosophy connects with what Scripture says, and we can go along with that, but there are going to be times where parts of that philosophy don't. And so having that restoration posture keeps us from not just going along with a certain philosophy in our culture, but keeps us in line with the Word of God and the will of God. And there are going to be times where when we ask that question, we see in our life or we see within our church that we have veered away, just like Josiah saw. And it's when we ask that question, it draws us back. That's what restoration is, to come back to what God has said in the Word of God and try to be faithful to that. But in order to have that restoration posture, something has to happen to our hearts. And here's what I want us to really hear. Something has to happen to our hearts. There's this powerful moment in the story of Josiah, where he sends a messenger to Huldah, the prophetess, to ask, kind of get some verification. Is this really true, what it says here in Deuteronomy? And has God really upset us because we have veered away from what God wants? And what's going to happen? And Huldah basically agrees, yes, what you have read is correct. Yes, God is upset with his people. Yes, there's going to be punishment. But then Huldah adds this extra point. She says in 2 Kings 22, verse 19, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become accursed and laid waste, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. I think that's the restoration idea at its finest. To have a heart that's responsive. That when we read the Word of God, that we allow the Word of God to convict us and to convict our church of what God's will is. And then to have enough humility and courage to see that if we have veered off the path and if we're not in line with what God wants, to have enough courage to say, we're going to change. We're going to go back to what God's Word says. That's restoration. Now, I meant to say this at the beginning of my sermon, but I'm going to say it here at the end. I forgot, Dwayne, to say this. I think a good image for this whole series is to imagine going to a family reunion. Maybe you've been to a family reunion this summer, and you know what that's like. But at a family reunion, there's a lot of different kinds of people. First, you have the core family. The main brothers and sisters who have been a part of the family a long, long time. Typically in a family reunion photo, they're the ones seated on the very front row. And they're the ones who know the stories of the family. They know the history of the family. They know the hidden jokes of the family. This is their people. This is their family. This is their home. But then also at a family reunion, you have their kids. And their kids are typically the ones standing right above that core family. And they know most of the stories and most of the history. They don't know it all, but they know most of it. And they appreciate it because, well, this is their family. But then you have the grandkids. And the grandkids are like the little kids seated on the front row. And they don't know hardly anything about the family, right? They don't know the stories at all. They don't know the hidden jokes because they're just little kids. But this is their family. And they love it. And so they come. But then, and you always have this person, you have the boyfriend or the girlfriend who just happened to be invited, right? I've been that person, and probably you have too. You're dating someone in the family. It's getting pretty serious. So, hey, come to the family reunion. I'm guessing in this picture, it's this guy on the far, your far right, because he's not even looking forward in the photo. Someone said, hey, come get in the photo. No, I'm not a part of it. No, just come on in anyways. It's okay. This person thinks the family's strange, right? Because he doesn't know anything about the family, doesn't know anything about the history. They're just strange, weird people. Now, I want you to take that image, and I want you to apply it to churches of Christ. There are some of you who have been raised in a church of Christ your whole life. You know the stories. You know about Alexander Campbell and Barton W. Stone. You know the jokes. You know the lingo. You know the code language. These are your people. This is your home. There are some of us here who are kind of like the kids. We didn't grow up in a Church of Christ, but we've been in a Church of Christ for a while, and so we know a little bit of the story. We know a little bit of what goes on, and we appreciate it, and this is our family, and we're okay with that. Then there are some of us like the grandkids, and maybe this is the first Church of Christ you've ever been to, and you don't really know any stories at all. You don't understand hardly any of the history, but you love this family. You love being here, and so you're glad to be here. Then there are some of us here this morning that are like the boyfriend and the girlfriend. And maybe you've only been in a Church of Christ a couple of times, and you just think this group of people is weird, right? They don't use instruments. They have this code language like separate and apart and 728B. I mean, what is that? And well, as we go through this series, I'm hopeful that for those of you that were raised in the church of Christ or have been in a Church of Christ for quite some time, it's affirming to you to understand the story that we tell. But I'm also hopeful that it will challenge you a little bit to wrestle with the heritage, the faith heritage that we have, and try to understand what is our identity. But for those of you that are new to a Church of Christ, I hope that you will have some eye-opening and revelatory experience as you come to understand what is the identity of this group of people? What is the story that we're telling? And I think what we see from our past and what we see from Scripture, the story that we've been trying to tell, is that we believe that where you find the will of God of who we're to be as the church is that it's found in the Word of God. And if we'll go back to the Word of God and we'll look at what Jesus said and his vision for what the church should be, and we just try to be that, we can be just Christians, nothing more and nothing less. And I know that in our religious landscape, there's a lot of disappointment because there's a lot of division, there's a lot of denominational disputes, there's a lot of doctrinal differences, and I don't know how to fix all of that. But it seems like that a really good way to start. And let me just add, there's been a lot of that kind of stuff even within our own history of Churches of Christ. And we're going to talk some about that in the weeks to come. But it seems like a good place to start in trying to bring unity and hope to the Christian world is to start with this idea of restoration. Let's just go back to the Bible. Let's see what the Word of God says. And let's try to live into Jesus' vision of the church and just be Christians. And that's who we want to be here at Southside. And I hope that doesn't change. I heard a story about a professor at Notre Dame who actually wasn't Catholic but was a part of a restoration tradition. And there was a graduate student who came up to him and asked him, what is this whole restoration thing all about? And here's what the professor said. He said, deep in our community lies an instinct to return to basic New Testament Christianity. I'm not so sure as some that this is ever possible, but if I have to choose, I'll certainly prefer the attempt to approximate New Testament Christianity over any later version. And if you're that boyfriend or girlfriend who was just invited to the reunion, and you're trying to figure out who are we, what is Church of Christ, I really like this quote. Deep within our community, there is an instinct, or we might say an impulse, to try to go back to what the New Testament describes the church being. And no, we're not going to be perfect at it. And then there's been many times in our past where we have fallen off. But down deep, that impulse is still there. And I think that's where we need to be. And so if you want to join us in this restoration vision, if you want to be a part of this body of Christ that's just trying to be Christians and follow Scripture alone, the Bible says the way we respond to the gospel is we repent of our sins and we're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And when you're baptized, you're not just added to Southside. You're added to the church universal. You're added to the body of Christ, and we would love to welcome you into God's family. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Our ministers and elders will surround this auditorium. And if you have a prayer need, walk to one of them. They'll pray with you and encourage you. Please come now as together we sing and sing.